Good morning. Good to see you all. Good to have you here. It was good singing, good song. That song there, the first song that we sang was an old hymn written in a previous century. That song was written not that long ago, and it's a hymn that I think will stand the test of time. If you got your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're in our second week on wisdom. On what is better, wisdom on what is better. What's better, faster or slower? More or less, doing two things at once or one thing at a time? What's better, saving money or not saving money? AT&T tells us it's not complicated. Even little kids can figure it out with unanimous agreement, enthusiastic unanimous agreement. Last week we began on this and we said, what's better? Living in a tent in the desert or in a conflict-filled home? What's better, living on the corner of a roof or a home filled with quarreling and strife? What's better, eating a cold bowl of vegetables all alone or eating a delicious steak dinner where there's hatred? People who currently live in a home that's marked with conflict or strife or even worse, abuse, they would come along and say, hey, well, I'll choose the desert. I'll choose the cardboard box. I'll choose to live on the corner of the roof. I'll gladly eat cold vegetables all alone than to experience the experience that I'm currently going through. Scripture would tell us it's better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with an unloving husband or a nagging wife. And we looked at several passages of Scripture last week that affirmed that. I'll give you just a couple of them by way of reminder. Proverbs 21:9, it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome or nagging wife. 17:1, better is a dry morsel, better is a bread crust and water with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting and strife. We looked at those verses last week, and there are a number of verses to that effect. And the reality is there are people who live in those kind of homes. Don't have those kind of relationships. And they would validate the truthfulness of those proverbs, right? And they would say, I'll choose the tent. I'll take the corner of the roof. Those of us who are not in those relationships ought to be careful in our judgment of those who are. We certainly value the sanctity of marriage, but we also value the sanctity of life. And sometimes, in the worst-case scenarios, those values come into conflict, right? So we need to be careful with those who are in those kind of homes and in those kind of relationships that are marked with strife and conflict and grief, because relational pain is not easy. It's hard and heavy. And there are people who would say, as the Proverbs say, I'll choose the tent in the desert than to be in the strife-filled, quarrelsome, conflict-filled home. Last week we talked some about this. We recognized the reality of relational conflict goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, right? Right? Y'all pretty quiet this morning. The source of relational conflict is unchecked, unaddressed sin. Sin, bottom line, makes us treat one another badly, right? Sin came in at the fall. Sin makes us treat one another badly. For the Christian, the sin that makes us treat one another badly is the sin that has been nailed to the cross but not put off in practice. It has been dealt with by Christ but not put to death in our own life. Let's do a quick review. When sin entered the human experience, way back in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered the human experience, it separated us from God, and it separated us from ourselves. We were made as one. Males and females, made in God's image, made as one. And when sin entered in, it separated us, it broke us off from God, and it broke us off from one another. Unity that was there was replaced with independence and autonomy and the desire of superiority. And the husband and wife, the man and the woman, instead of ruling together over God's good creation, there was now a battle to rule over one another. And selfishness set in. And we began to look a little bit last week at the how that selfishness and the desire to rule over one another plays out in the relationship. The husband is tempted on two extremes. He's tempted to either not take responsibility and check out, or he's tempted to get his own way by ruling through power and strength and heavy-handed. The wife, being the weaker vessel, she's tempted to get her way as well and to rule, and so she has to manipulate in creative ways to take control or to nag until she gets what she wants. The means employed by the man and the woman are different, but the goal is the same. Now that sin has set in, we desire to get our own way by ruling over one another. And that's all the ugly consequences of sin, right? And I don't bring all that up to make you feel guilty. I bring that up just to point out the guilt that was ours before we knew Christ. But the good news comes in. The gospel comes into this picture, right? Sin wreaked havoc on relationships, broke us off from God, broke us off from one another. Sin plays out ugly in our relationships, but the gospel comes in. What's the gospel? Though we were broken off from God because of our sin, God provided a remedy, and that remedy is Jesus Christ. The sin which created the barrier and the brokenness between us and God has been dealt with definitively, conclusively in Jesus Christ. Jesus became a man. He took on flesh so that he might die and pay for sin and become a sacrifice for sin. And he died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again and victorious over sin and its consequence, death. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we are united with Jesus and we're brought into that victory. Amen? That's like hallelujah. Sin broke us off from God, but Jesus Christ has paid for sin. And through Christ, we're reconciled to God. We're made friends with God once again, and the relationship is restored. And you just go, hallelujah, that's part of the gospel. But the continuation of the gospel is having been reconciled to God through Christ, we are now to be reconciled to one another. And we are reconciled to one another by learning to put on the practices of the kingdom that we now belong to. We now belong to God. We're now part of God's family. We belong to God, and we are to put on the family practices and to live out the family values and put off the old way of life that we used to live and put on the new way of life and be renewed in our mind and be transformed in our behavior, growing up to be like Jesus Christ. We are to entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father and do good and imitate Him in our relationship with one another. The gospel is powerful. Sin was powerful. It broke us off from God and it broke our relationships with one another. But the gospel is powerful. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is also the power that is at work in our life, reconciling us to one another. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. What a ministry. As followers of Jesus Christ, as members of God's family, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, calling people to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and when they're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, they are placed into a new family where people are being reconciled together as they learn to put the practices of the kingdom into practice in their life. If we've been given a ministry of reconciliation, what better place for reconciliation to begin and to be fully meshed out than in our own homes? Between husbands and wives and parents and kids and then within the church family and then out into the community as we call people to embrace Jesus Christ, the provision for sin, the provision for life. Well, that was where we were at last week. While it is better to live on the corner of a roof or to live in a tent in the desert than in a quarrelsome, conflict-filled home, we came along and said, well, it's even better yet to be reconciled to God and to be reconciled to one another and to live in a home where humility and submission and service and grace and patience and compassion and love is growing as together we learn to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, submit ourselves to one another, and allow God's Spirit to produce His fruit in our lives. We know our old nature. We know our old bent was to be selfishness and to be selfish and to rule over one another. We also know now that the way of Jesus is best. Right? Jesus not only told us the truth, but He showed us how to live. And the way of Jesus is best. And what is the way of Jesus? The way of Jesus is the way of humility and submission. Though Jesus was God, he humbled himself and served you. Now have that same mind that Jesus had in relation to one another. Humble yourself and serve one another. The way of Jesus is best. If you want to break free from the selfishness that destroys relationships and experience that which builds relationships, then follow the road of Jesus. The road of Jesus will only be followed and it'll only be experienced by faith. You believing that what he said was right and that his way is true, and you by faith putting that road into practice. When we put faith into practice, believe Jesus is right, humble ourselves, serve one another, when by faith we put that into practice and we follow Jesus on that road, guess what happens? That's when you keep in step with the Spirit. And the Spirit provides the power and the ability to live that out, and the Spirit produces his fruit in your life. The Spirit-filled life, keeping in step with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, that doesn't happen with lightning bolts and passivity. It happens when you believe Jesus told us the truth, lived the truth, and we believe it, and by faith we put it into practice. And we put it into practice, that's when we're met with Spirit power, Spirit ability, and the Spirit produces fruit in our life. It doesn't happen as we just sit there waiting for the lightning bolt to hit us and produce patience, kindness, goodness, compassion, self-control in our life. That's why our mission statement at Emmanuel, our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will in the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory. There's a purpose. It was stated that way. We want to bring God pleasure because that'll be our greatest pleasure and it'll also be a blessing to others. We want to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing it in the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory. Well, enough said on all that. That's enough review. I want to build, though, on that foundation this morning, on wisdom on what is better, one more step. Think with me for a moment. While we know that marriage, like no other relationship, reveals our bent toward selfishness, it does, right? I counsel couples that are getting married, marriage candidates. The marriage relationship is going to reveal to you how selfish you really are. You don't know that, but it's true. At least it was for me. Maybe it's not for you all, but marriage just has a unique way of revealing how selfish we are. Before we're married, we have thoughts about ourselves and taking care of ourselves, and you get married, and all of a sudden there's someone else to consider the needs and interests of them before your own and serve. And so while we know that marriage, like no other relationship, reveals our bent toward selfishness, while we know that God uses the marriage relationship to sanctify us and to grow us and to exercise us in putting grace and faith into practice, and while we know at times the marriage relationship can be challenging, right? While we know the marriage relationship can be challenging largely because of our resistance to submit to one another and serve one another, we also know that marriage is a blessing. It's a gift from God. It's good. I can't imagine not being married. Can't imagine not being married. Been married 25 years. I cannot imagine not being married and the relationship that is enjoyed there and the intimacy that's enjoyed there and the family relationship that is enjoyed there. I can't imagine not being married. I can't fathom it. You know, we have kids and kids start, they come home from college and we get all excited and we're happy. Why? Because there's relationships there and family. I can't imagine not being married and having a family and Marriage is desirable. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. We would say marriage is better. Some people are given the grace to be single, and they live single lives. But that's a minority. The minority. The majority marry. Get married. The majority that get married stay married by a slim margin these days. The majority of people marry. The majority of people who do marry stay married. And the ones that don't stay married, the majority of them remarry. Marriage is desirable. It's better than being single. It's better than being divorced. Even, you know, whenever you hear divorce or hear of divorce taking place, even when it's a bad case scenario, divorce is always painful, right? No one's like, well, happy divorce. Marriage is better. Solomon, who we've been studying in the book of Proverbs, Solomon is the one who said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one. And if you want to go back a little further and even a little deeper, God is the one who said it's not good for the man to be alone. God said that, right? It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And God created marriage and he called it good. For us to come along and say it's not that good would be to call God a liar. And we just prove ourselves to be liars if we do that. Marriage is better, right? Marriage is good. Marriage is a blessing. Marriage is wonderful. It's desirable. It's pleasurable. It's beautiful. Marriage is a good thing. It's better. God said this in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God speaking to himself here, the fellowship of the Trinity. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created in God's image, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In this passage, there are at least four blessings of marriage, probably numerous more, but let me give you four of them, and they all start with P, so they're easy to remember. Partnership, procreation, pleasure, and purpose. The man and the woman, made in God's image, were put in a partnership where they were to exercise dominion and rule over God's good creation. My goodness, what did that look like? I mean, here you got a perfect man and a perfect woman and a perfect world. There's no weeds, and work's not hard, and they've got a perfect environment and a perfect creation. How in the world are they to exercise dominion over God's good creation? Maybe they were to arrange the flowers and use God's good creation for good ends and say, look what we can do with what God has given us. I'm not sure what that rule looks like. Did you know what that rule looks like? They were to exercise dominion over the earth, and they were to do it together as husband and wife. They were to rule over God's good creation. They were in a partnership. They were commanded, procreation, they were commanded to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They were commanded to have lots of kids. Fill the earth. The fulfillment, this is interesting. God commands them to fill the earth, and then the fulfillment of that command would be their greatest pleasure and satisfaction. God gives the command to procreate, and then he makes that immensely pleasurable. What a gracious God. And their purpose? What was their purpose? Well, their purpose was to enjoy God, to enjoy one another, to enjoy the world in which God had created that they were to exercise dominion over. I think about this, and I look back at the very beginning as marriage began, and I think, man, marriage designed by God and administrated God's way, it's wonderful, eh? Desirable, beautiful, it's a blessing. I'm glad to be married. Absolutely wonderful. Now, here's where it gets interesting for us this morning. Because two times in the New Testament, there's a conversation recorded, a conversation that Jesus has with the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a wealthy, powerful, religious group. Interesting people. There's several things they didn't believe in. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They also held to just the early books of the Old Testament. They didn't hold to the whole canon of the Old Testament, just those early books. Well, there's a conversation that Jesus has with these religious leaders. And in the conversation, Jesus communicates that the reality is that marriage is only meant for here and now. It doesn't last forever. It's better for now, but it's not better forever. There's coming a time when the betterment of marriage will no longer be better. Something better yet awaits us. Something incomparably better. It's found in Mark chapter 12. That's why I had you turn there. It's also found in Luke chapter 20, but we'll just look at this one passage. Mark chapter 12 and verse 18. Here's the conversation. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man, that brother, must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. Matter of fact, all seven had her and had no children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, Are you not in error? Because you do not know the scripture or the power of God. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. The issue at hand is the Sadducees' disbelief in the resurrection. And their question was an attempt to disprove the resurrection. You know, and they have this whole little story, there's seven brothers, and so, you know, that's just silly, and so the resurrection is also silly. Their whole question and line of logic is to somehow disprove the resurrection. And Jesus steps in and he corrects them. And he says, you guys are in error because you don't know the scripture and you don't know the power of God. If you knew the scripture, you wouldn't be talking like this. And then Jesus uses a very familiar passage of scripture. He uses the passage of Moses and the burning bush. Certainly the Sadducees would be very familiar with that passage. It's in the writings of Moses. And Jesus uses that passage and he says, hey, when God speaks, he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, but he's dead now. I was the God of Isaac, but he's dead now. I was the God of Jacob. No, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the living God, and he's the God of the living, not of the dead. So he says, you guys don't know your scripture. Matter of fact, there's an older book than Genesis. There's an older biblical book than Genesis. What's the older piece of literature than Genesis in the Bible? The book of Job. And Job, the character in the book, says what? I mean, this predates Genesis. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, after I've been buried and worms have eaten my flesh, yet in my flesh, I will stand and see God. I will see him with my own eyes, how my heart yearns within me. The reality of the resurrection is found in the scripture from beginning to end, from Moses to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. And so here are these Sadducees who disbelieve the resurrection, and they come up with this little question to try to trap Jesus into, you know, saying, yeah, the resurrection's a bunch of bunk. And Jesus saying, you guys don't know the scripture. If you know the scripture, from beginning to end, the resurrection is a reality. We are people of the resurrection, right? Christians are. Not only does scripture reveal the reality of the resurrection, but the Sadducees were in error because they did not understand the power of God. When God raises the dead, which he does, they are not raised to a similar kind of life, but to a whole new way of life. And marriage, which is better now, will be obsolete in the resurrection. Marriage, which is the best relational thing we have to offer today, it's going to be obsolete in the new heaven and the new earth. those who may be in difficult marriages now are kind of like, whew. But those who are in good and growing marriages that are keeping in step with the Spirit, and they're being sanctified and submitting to one another and loving one another and growing in love and growing in grace, and those who are in good relationships, they're like, seriously? How is it in the new heaven and new earth we're no longer going to be married? How can that be? We can't begin to comprehend that. We can't begin to understand that, right? And we ask questions that are like, well, will I know Lynn as my wife? In heaven, new heaven, new earth? And I'm like, well, if I figure I know who Abraham is, I'll probably know who Lynn is. I'm hoping. But marriage, which is the best now, will be obsolete then. Let's consider the four P's here that we've looked at from Genesis. Partnership. In the resurrection, in the new heaven and new earth, we will be partners with who? The Scripture calls us co-heirs with Jesus. And we will together be partners with Him. Biblically speaking, we're going to be married to Him. Us together married to Christ. Together, we're going to be united with Jesus and related to one another in a relationship that's perfect. No more rivalry, no more jealousy, no more envy, no more strife, no more conflict. Together, we're going to be partnered with Jesus in a world that's perfect and sin is no more. We can't begin to comprehend relationships in that context. The best thing we got going now is a relationship between me and Lynn, husband and wife. In heaven, that relationship's going to be obsolete, no longer even necessary. We can't begin to comprehend the partnership that will be there, the unity that will be restored. We were once made one. Procreation, no longer necessary. The new heaven and new earth will not need to be populated. The new heaven and new earth is going to be filled with people that God has redeemed unto Himself through Jesus Christ. People from every language and tribe and nation and people group, every color, every race will all be there, and it'll be filled with people who are united to Jesus Christ and reconciled to one another perfectly. And procreation is no longer necessary. Together, we will be with God forever, and together we will be one once again. Pleasure. The greatest pleasure on earth, which we measure in seconds and minutes and half hours and hours, the greatest pleasure on earth, which will be timeless and eternal, will not compare with the pleasures that are at God's right hand forever. The pleasures now will not compare with the pleasures of God's right hand forever. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Some of us, maybe just me, probably not. Some of us might remember that time when we were engaged to be married. For me, that was nearly 25 years ago. Lynn and I were just about to be married in September. And when we were engaged to be married, there was this strange feeling of, I hope Jesus doesn't come back before I get married. Because there's pleasures that marriage affords, physically, relationally, all, you know, multiple ways. There's pleasures that marriage affords, and I don't want to miss out on those. You know, it's like, I'm getting married in 2 weeks. I hope Jesus doesn't come back now. Apparently, I'm not the only one who had those feelings. But it just reveals the reality of our immaturity. Like somehow Jesus' return is going to lessen the satisfaction. Or we're going to miss out on something good. Are you with me? When Jesus comes back and we're united to God and in His presence and in relationships that are perfected, it's glory. And the pleasure that's the best now doesn't begin to compare with the pleasures that are at his right hand forevermore. This is hard for us to comprehend, in all honesty. Pleasures that we measure in seconds, timeless and eternal. Purpose. In the new heaven, new earth, well, in the garden, we were given a purpose. We were to rule together over God's creation. We have a little understanding of what that might have been like. You know, what do we do? Arrange flowers? Plant gardens? Make instruments? Play music? In the garden, we were to rule together over God's creation. In the new heavens and new earth, what are we ruling over? In the new heavens, new earth, it tells us that we will rule and reign with Jesus over everything. A couple months ago, Lynn and I were down at the Creation Museum. A neat visit. They have a planetarium there, probably my favorite part of the visit. Went into the planetarium. The whole purpose of the planetarium is to reveal the smallness of the Earth in the known galaxies. We're like a speck of dust. And we were given dominion over the Earth. Well, in the new heaven, new earth, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus over everything. What will that be like? I have no idea. And I think to even speak on it would reveal my ignorance. We'll have a purpose, ruling and reigning with Jesus. Well, let me wrap all this up. Wisdom on what is better. We began by saying it's better to live in a tent in a desert than a quarrelsome home. Conflict-filled home. It's better to live on the corner of a roof than with an unloving husband or a nagging wife. Better yet, it's best to be reconciled to God and reconciled to one another and in a home where love prevails and peace rules and we're growing up in Christ and living out the values of the kingdom and growing in love with one another. That's better yet. Marriage is better for this life. It's the best we have to offer. But it's not like the life to come. Marriage is grace today, but it's not like the grace to come. Ephesians chapter 2. And God raised us up with Christ, that's now, when we placed our faith in Jesus. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. Marriage is comparable. Biblically, it's comparable. We would say marriage is like Jesus in the church. God designed and created marriage in the beginning, the Garden of Eden. It was a gift to the man and the woman, but it was also designed with a purpose, and that relationship points us to the relationship that exists between Jesus and the church. So marriage is like Jesus in the church. So husbands, if you want to know what it's like to administrate that relationship properly, what does the relationship look like between Jesus and the church? And you learn to lead like God and love like Jesus. And wives, you want to know what you know how you're supposed to live in that context, in that relationship, then how does the church receive and reciprocate the love and the leadership of Jesus Christ? So marriage is comparable. Marriage is like Jesus in the church. In the coming ages, in the new heaven and new earth, it's without compare. Even marriage is obsolete. There's no compare. It's not even compared to the Garden of Eden. The new heaven and new earth is better than the Garden of Eden. And we can't begin to comprehend what it was like in the Garden of Eden, and the new heaven and new earth is better yet, to where the best thing this world has to offer is, it's obsolete. That's just remarkable. What's the point of the message? The point of the message is just to worship. That's the point. It's just to stand in awe. I say, well, seriously? God gave us marriage as a gift, and it's a blessing, and it's good, and it's wonderful, and we enjoy it, and we can't imagine not being married. But God has something even better in store, in new heavens, new earth. And he purchased it all through Christ, and it's come as a gift, and we walk in it by faith, and wow. Praise God. It's good today. It's better tomorrow. Well, there's no better way to end our service this morning than to celebrate the Lord's table together and to remember Jesus Christ. To remember him historically, he died on the cross to pay for our sin. He rose again, victorious over death in the grave, and has given us that victory. He has reconciled us to God. So we remember Jesus historically, salvation he's provided us. We remember Jesus presently. He's currently serving as our great high priest. Through Jesus Christ, we draw near to God to receive the grace and strength and help that we need. Do you need any grace and strength and help today? Quite frankly, I need the grace and strength and help to be humble and submissive and serve. So I remember Jesus historically, reconciling me to God. I remember Jesus Christ today. I need him. Through him, I find my strength. We remember Jesus. He's coming again. We do this until he comes. We remember that Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, there'll be a resurrection. And new bodies. And new relationships. Where even marriage is obsolete. So, gentlemen, come and join me at the table here. And as they come, let's prepare our hearts to partake of this together.